Okay, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we are going through this chapter. The Apostle Paul is the only writer in Scripture that talks about an event that most informed believers are looking forward to, and that's called the rapture, the catching up of the church, the body of Christ. Christ said when he was in his earthly ministry to Israel that he would return and he would put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he was referring to a second coming. His first advent everybody's familiar with. He was born as a babe in Bethlehem. Israel wouldn't have him. And so they conspired with Rome and they crucified the Son of God and sent him into exile back to heaven. And before he went, he told his disciples he will come again. And we see that as a subject of prophecy all throughout the Old Testament. And in early Acts, we see that Peter and the 11 were proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom after the cross, after they crucified the Lord. And Israel continued to say no, 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 until God said no. God said, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. And when Israel stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, there was a man holding the clothes, the garments of those who threw the stones during the stoning, and it was Saul of Tarsus. And Stephen looked up to heaven and saw the Son of Man standing in heaven. And when Christ stood in heaven, what should have happened according to prophecy is he should have initiated, according to God's time clock with Israel, he should have initiated the 7 years of tribulation that was going to bring Israel through a very tumultuous time, and then was going to conclude in Christ coming back with his feet on the Mount of Olives and introducing the kingdom. That didn't happen. It will happen. God has not forgotten Israel. But what God did, he saved the chief of sinners, as Paul describes himself. And Paul says that he was given the revelation of the mystery. To him was given a lot of information, all regarding God's secret message of grace that was never revealed to anybody prior to God giving it to the Apostle Paul. We've looked at those verses before. We won't look at those this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and in many other places we see where Paul makes a claim of apostleship for himself. And unfortunately, most of the church either doesn't recognize Paul's claim of apostleship. An apostle is one who is sent. And God sent messengers throughout all the Word of God. And Stephen says, just before he was stoned in his final message, what Israel did with the messengers that God sent to them. They stoned them. They killed them. They wouldn't listen to them. They just brushed them aside. And unfortunately, the church, the body of Christ, has done so much of the same with the Apostle Paul. And they've diminished his authority, God-given authority, to the point where Paul's writings and Paul's books are many times not studied, or many times if they are, they're put on a par with the four Gospels, and that's not God's intention. Paul, as I said earlier, is the only writer in Scripture that tells you and tells me about our blessed hope. Look and keep your finger. We'll come back to Timothy. Look, just turn forward a book or two to Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. And we've gone over these verses. Chapter 4. Let's just start in verse 14. And Paul gives his gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, the gospel that John the Baptist preached, the gospel that the 12 preached, and it had to do with recognizing and believing that Jesus was the deliverer. Jesus was the man that God sent, the God-man that God sent to deliver Israel, and was the Christ. And once a believer in Israel trusted Christ as the Messiah, they were to be water baptized for the remission of their sins. Paul preaches something different, doesn't he? Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's your gospel, isn't it? Jesus died and rose again. And why did he die? Not as a victim, not as one who opposed this horrible death, but one who for the joy that was set before him, endured and despised the shame of the cross. And Paul says here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or who are dead, the body is dead, but the soul and spirit are with the Lord of these saints, will God bring with him. And in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. We sang a song about when that trumpet blows. We're listening and looking, aren't we, for that trumpet and that shout. And it's Paul that tells us about this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what should we do with this truth? Well, look at verse 18. Be comforted by it. Is your life just exactly the way you'd like to have it? Is everything smooth and glorious? We sang a song this morning that talked about the troubles may come and all that. Well, all of us have that. And Job says, a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Yes, we have trouble, but the Lord is able to deliver us, and he does. And then when you come back to 2 Timothy now in chapter 3, Paul, the apostle of grace, begins to tell us what we're going to see out there prior to this great event. And everything that Paul has to say about what we're going to see out there has to do, well, let's read the verse. This know also, 2 Timothy 3:1, that in the last days of the dispensation of the grace of God, we can fill that in, that's what he's talking about, perilous times shall come. Now, we know what the word perilous means. Paul had perilous times, shipwrecks and beatings and things like that. Perilous is a disastrous set of circumstances. And then he says what we should look for. For men shall be lovers. And he's talking here about what men shall be. We received something about a year ago in the mail, and the man who wrote it, it was an almanac that came from the town of Arlington Heights. And he had some scripture verses on the front, and I thought, well, this man maybe is a Christian, or maybe he's sympathetic to the scriptures. So I sent him a note, and actually I called him first. And everybody's interested in prophecy. And he asked me at that time, it was just about a year ago now, I guess. He says, because he thought I was knowledgeable in the scriptures. So he says, well, what does the Bible say about the Gulf oil spill? And I think he was a little disappointed with my answer. Because I said, it really doesn't address the Gulf oil spill. I said, if you want to know what Scripture says we should be looking for, just prior, because he was interested in prophecy, just what he was looking at, I said, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you know, we see all these things, we've gone over them, we're not going to go over them again this morning, of course, but you can read them. It all has to do with men's hearts. Paul doesn't address the economics of our time. He doesn't address earthquakes. He doesn't address the sun turning black and the moon disappearing. He doesn't address political movements or mergings of countries. He addresses men's hearts. And don't we see the blackness of men's hearts all about us? And Paul is saying that it's going to get worse and worse and worse as the end comes nearer, and we are nearer. And we've gone through that. And now we're down to verse 10. So he's described all the evil and wicked behaviors and attitudes of men. And now he changes the course of his discussion, and he says, but. So there's a change taking place here now. He says, you got all that going on out there. We see it every day, and we oppose it. Now, we don't march with placards in opposing it, but we oppose it spiritually because these things don't edify. These things are not from the Lord. So Paul says to Timothy and to us, thou hast fully known, and then he goes into things about himself. You've known me. And Paul is the one man in Scripture for the church, the body of Christ, who says, follow me. Look at, just keep your finger here, just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for example. And some people, they object when they hear something like that. They say, you're going to follow Paul? I follow Christ. And how does Paul say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He says, be ye followers of me. And now he tells us how. In verse 1. 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Christ was giving Paul information. Paul was revealing that information and letting that information, letting that message, letting God's words work in his life. And Paul says, now follow me. And we could look up a lot of other verses where the same teaching is taught. And today, if you're saved today, you're saved because you've heard the gospel of the grace of God from the lips of the Apostle Paul, through the written word of God by the Holy Spirit. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul is God's apostle of grace, just like Moses was God's sent one and God's spokesman for the law. And this should be fully known, because as Paul says in verse 10, but thou, speaking of Timothy, this is something Timothy knew, and this, I hope, is something that you know, and the church at large should realize and believe, thou hast fully known my doctrine. We've gone over the doctrines of Paul, how that it is by Paul that we learn things that we couldn't have learned about from any other writer of Scripture. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The 12 were part of the kingdom, waiting for the kingdom to come in. And Paul, short years after the crucifixion, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, God's changing everything. He's setting Israel aside. This was never mentioned before. There's going to be one body of Christ. Nobody else mentions the body of Christ other than Paul. And that body is going to be made up of Jew and Gentile. And Paul was raised, as you know, to be a Jew. He was a Jew, but to think as a Jew. And Gentiles were dogs. And God called this Pharisee, arrogant, Christ-rejecting Pharisee, and said, I'm going to send you to the dogs. They're not going to be dogs anymore, though, because they're going to be on the same level playing field as Israel. And no longer am I going to require the Gentiles, the heathen, to come to me through my favorite nation, Israel. Israel's going to be on the same plane as them, which they are today in the age of grace. And we all come to God the Father through God the Son, through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and there's other things, of course, that are involved in Paul's doctrine that he reveals, that we've gone over. And he says to Timothy, you've known all this. And this is something that you want to know, and I want to know, because how can we follow somebody if we don't know where they're leading us and what they're teaching? So you've known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, just all the things that he's been involved with. And then he says here in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have an abundant life and have rose petals sprinkled in front of their pathway as they walk down the pathway of life. No. You know, it's interesting. When Paul was called into the ministry, the risen Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus and says, "Paul, I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer for my name's sake." How do you get people to step into the ministry today? Well, you offer them big compensations, big houses, cars with chauffeurs, maybe wonderful fellowships and assemblies that just shower them with all kinds of good things. That's not God's program. God's program is just like Paul. He said, if you're going to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. And Paul mentions to Timothy here, you know what happened to me at Antioch. You know what happened to me at Iconium. You know what happened to me at Lystra. And Timothy did. We want to look briefly so that we know also. I think we know in general what happened to him. God's word was fulfilled in Paul's life. He ran into trouble. He went in with the gospel of the grace of God. He ran in with hope. He came into these cities as the one sent by Almighty God. And he was thrown out. He was stoned. He was beat up. But you know, he was faithful to his calling. Look at Acts chapter 13. Because all these occurrences show up in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. And Paul is with Barnabas now, his faithful co-apostle that fellowshipped and worked with him in the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch. Okay, this is the first city that Paul tells Timothy, that, you know what happened to me there. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath days and sat down. And we won't read his whole account there, but he goes over the history of Israel. And then he comes to the point in his preaching and in his discourse where he says, now this Jesus, well, you know, he was in a synagogue, and the synagogue was run by the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't want to hear anything of Jesus. They were glad he was dead and gone and out of the way, crucified. And Paul's saying, it's not the case. He's alive. And in verse 23, he raised him. He raised unto Israel a Savior, a Jesus. And he went on to preach. And he says in verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God, and that's why they were in the synagogue, because that's where God-fearing Jews went on the Sabbath. He says, to you is the word of this salvation sent, and you know they wouldn't have it. Even now, after the cross, after Paul's telling them that Christ was alive, and Christ showed himself to be alive, as you may know, in many places amongst many groups of people, so it was an established fact of and witness to, and still there was rejection. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, were listening, the common man was listening. But not the authorities of the synagogue. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting what Paul said and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but, here we go, seeing that ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Everlasting life is found in a person. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these religious Jews who were in the synagogue where they should have been learning about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they basically said, we won't believe. And when they said, we won't believe, Paul says, you're unworthy of everlasting life. What makes one worthy of everlasting life? Faith, believing. And these Jews counted themselves out. And so what does Paul say? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, They were sad. Hey, if somebody says, I don't want the inheritance from Aunt Matilda, the castle, the gold, the money, the stocks and the bonds, and the staff, the butler, yards people, but you can have it. You're going to be happy. That's what happened to the Gentiles. Gentiles said, Jews don't want everything that Christ is offering. We'll take it. And it went to them. It's interesting here, though. Keep in mind, all throughout the Old Testament, we see prophecy that Israel is to be a light to the Gentiles by their rise. In other words, when Israel trusted God and believed what he said, and they were obviously then saved, then the Gentiles would come to this light, that they would be shining to the darkened heathen nations all around them. This isn't what's happening, is it? No, it's not. What's happening here is Paul is saying, not that you've trusted all this and now the Gentiles are going to see your light and come running. He's saying you've rejected Christ. And now we're going to go to the Gentiles. Look at just one verse, and look at Romans 11:12. Romans 11. And Paul explains this here. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the fall of Israel and how the message of grace now comes to the Gentiles. Now, if the fall of them, that's Israel, be the riches of this world, because Israel fell, because Israel moved into unbelief, because Israel would not have the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the riches of the world. That's completely opposite from prophecy. Finish the verse. And the diminishing of them, Israel, they're declined, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. In other words, Paul is saying the Gentile nations today are being blessed because of Israel's fall. Totally and completely opposite from what prophecy predicted. Gentiles would be blessed through Israel. And then Paul says how much more in the future. In the future, Israel will be raised up. Israel will be that light. And the Gentiles will be drawn to that light. But that's not how it is now. Because Israel fell. And it's only Paul. It's only Paul who tells us this. Well, after all this is going on in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. I think it's interesting sometimes where women do get involved in the ministry. they're involved in the ministry and undoing it and coming against Paul. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 13, verse 50. No, it just says, you're right. Yes, yeah, but they joined some of the men, and not all the men either. Okay, Acts 13:50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now, when you think of a devout woman, you think, well, you know, but they were devout to the wrong thing. And the chief men of the city, the leaders, the important people in the minds of the Peter, and raised persecution against Paul and expelled them out of their coast. So this is what happened to Paul at Antioch. And look at what happened to Paul in Iconium. Look at Acts chapter 14. And let's look at verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass in Iconium that they were both, Paul and Barnabas, together in the synagogue of the Jews, so they're still going to Israel, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Praise the Lord! And the Jew had no special advantage here over the Gentile in their belief. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren, Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, Paul and Barnabas, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they proved. Some people have a real problem with signs and wonders and miracles and God's deliverance. I hope to get into that today. I hope we can. They get confused about that. So what God is doing with these things today. But here we see Paul was given the gift of miracles and signs and wonders and whatever as to authenticate his ministry. Just, and we'll look at these verses a little bit later, I hope, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did to prove that they were God's men, or that Christ proved that he was the Son of God, and Paul proved that he was sent by the Son of God. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles, so there was a split. And when there was an assault, you know what it is to be assaulted. I hope not personally, but it's a harsh word. There was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews, with the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. But in verse 6, because they were aware of it, they ran out of town. Smart thing to do when people are going to come after you for anything. And they left. So Timothy knew this. Paul says, you've known what's happened to me. Let's look at what happened to him in Lystra. Acts chapter 14, verse 6, we read, and they were aware of it, and they fled into Lystra. Okay, look at verse 19. And similar things have happened. And there came thither certain Jews, after Paul had preached and Barnabas had preached, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They followed him around to continue to harass him. And worse, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. Now they actually stoned Paul. In Antioch, Paul was expelled. Not too bad. In Iconium, they tried to stone him, but he fled. And in Lystra, they actually did stone him. And in verse 19, it says, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, if you read stoning in the Bible, and the accounts of it, and God's directions for it and everything, it's very unlikely that Israel left anybody living and breathing after a stoning. They weren't just little stones to begin with, like you might throw at a duck in your yard or a squirrel, or maybe you won't do that to your ducks and squirrels. if they're eating your pumpkin seeds that you want to save for your grandkids or something, maybe you would. But these were real stones, and we don't know whether Paul was dead or alive. From the passage, it's very possible that he was killed and that God raised him up again, but the scriptures don't give us full disclosure on that. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up of his own power and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas. He went into Lystra, the same place he was thrown out and dragged out and stoned. And when he had preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel to that city again, and it taught many, and returned. And then he returned back to the other cities. Okay, so this is what Paul's talking about. Let's turn back to Timothy when he is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Those things that happened to me, they were all unpleasant. They were all persecutions. They were all being chased and all and harassed. And he says, and what persecutions I endured. Now, if you endure something, you bear up under it. Do you endure pleasantries? No, you enjoy them. You endure something that's negative. And if you have a negative set of circumstances in your life and you are face to face with them and you can't get away from them, you endure them. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I endured them. I bore up under them. But, you know, he suffered. He wasn't delivered from the time and the hurt. He endured them. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, but, now there's a contrast here, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Lord saved him. The Lord freed him from the persecution. The Lord basically saved him and came to his rescue. You know what it means to be delivered. It means to be set free and to walk away from a troubling situation. Paul talks about being delivered a lot. There's a lot in the scripture that talks about God's deliverance, and there's a lot of confusion about just how God is delivering today. And I thought what we might do is take a look at some of these passages. It's like there's confusion on a lot of subjects, and the principal reason for the confusion of anything in the mind of the believer relative to the doctrine is because of the disobedience of a believer to not follow God's instructions when God says, rightly divide the word of truth. There are things that are that have happened in the Bible that we don't expect to happen in our life, I hope. I mean, if you do, you may be disappointed. So when God says rightly divide the scriptures, it means that we can read all about these things where deliverance was physical and was miraculous and was evident and visible. But just because it's in the Bible and because it happened to one of God's saints doesn't necessarily mean we can claim that for ourselves. For example, let's look at a few things. Look at Romans 11:26. Paul is talking here about Israel being set aside. And he says, and so, and speaking about the kingdom, truth that's still to come for Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion, Jerusalem, the deliverer. God has many names in Scripture. We know that. One of them is a deliverer. A deliverer sets you free, releases you, and saves you. We have a lot of examples of being set free and saved in Scripture, physically and spiritually and all. Paul was given a word from the Lord about a place he was going to go. And God wasn't going to let anything disturb his purpose for Paul. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 23. Paul was a special vessel in God's eyes, just as Moses was. And we read that in a number of passages, but Acts chapter 9 certainly goes into that. He's a chosen vessel. And this chosen vessel, in Acts 23, verse 11, Paul was arrested, and he was going to go to court and being tried. And the angel of the Lord appears to Paul. And that night following, the Lord stood by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Now this is important. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, don't you think that Paul, hearing this, would know that God had just promised him that he was going to get to Rome with the message of grace? Of course. And there were obstacles that got in the way of Rome getting of Paul getting to Rome. But you know what? God oversaw. He made sure that nothing stopped Paul from getting to Rome. Look at, for example, look at Acts 27. And we better hurry up. So we'll get those pages flying. Acts 27, verse 9, part of getting to Rome was going to be taking a ship. And in 27:9 we read, now when much time was spent, and they were in port, and they were going to take off to sail again, And when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. So Paul had something to say about leaving the port and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading end of the ship, but also of our lives. It's going to be dangerous to go. Nevertheless, the centurion who was in charge of the trip believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." That's a mistake to not listen to Paul. Okay? It's a mistake not to listen to Paul. And we have a picture here of how that, if you want to be safe, sail with Paul. Look at So the centurion said, "No, we're going to take off anyways." Look at verse 14. But not long thereafter, they're out on the sea now, and a great wind picks up. And this was a sailing vessel, and too much wind is bad news. And what does Paul do with this? Everybody's nervous, everybody's afraid. And in verse 21, "But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of this crew." There were about 270 men. This is a big crew in a big boat. He says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. And you know, don't let this happen to you in your life. Don't neglect the words of Paul." I read somebody the other week in preparation for last week's message, and he says, see, even Paul says in Timothy, he says, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are important. Well, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are very important, but you know what Paul says? Paul says the words that he speaks are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this commentator that wrote this, he wanted to send us back to the Gospels, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to the actual physical words from the man of Galilee, and saying those were the words. We could go back, we won't. Where Moses said, "These are the words which God commanded me to give." And Moses' words were God's words. And if Israel were to follow God, they had better follow Moses, and the same with the church, the body of Christ today. So Paul says, "You should have hearkened unto me." And verse 23, Christ shows up again and talks to Paul, and he tells him in verse 25, verse 24, "Fear not, Paul, thou shalt be brought before Caesar." So this is confirmation now of the promise that he had just been given, that he's going to get to Rome. "And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So all 270 men are going to be delivered and safe. And you know, you can draw a picture here. You're going to be delivered safely to the other shore. I forget who it was. I think it was Wesley who said, the most important thing for you to do in your life is to make sure you get to heaven. It's not winning the lottery. It's not passing the test at school. It's not all those things that we put priority, but it's making sure you get to heaven. And here we read that God had given Paul everybody that sailed with him. You want to sail with Paul? Yes, I do, because he knows how to get there. He's got the grace of God. And is he our Savior? Of course not. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells you that. I was saddened working with one of the children last week, and a little girl opened up her minor's Bible study book, and she said, had written down in there, she had written down, "I love God, I love Mary, I love Jesus." That didn't come from Paul. Didn't come from Paul. We hope to help her to understand that and bring her unto the knowledge of what the Scriptures really have to say. So it came to pass, look at verse 44, "And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land." They finally listened to Paul, and they all made it safe to land, and God delivered them. The Old Testament is loaded with stories of deliverance. And we want to quickly, because our time is getting away, we have about 20 more minutes. Look at Exodus chapter 3. There's so many, and we can only touch the tip of the iceberg. That's why you study at home, and I study at home, because we can't do it all here. And I hope you're not one of those Sunday morning Christians that only opens up your Bible on Sunday morning. You got all week to let God speak to you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And we see God working with Moses and speaking to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, their slaves, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. We sang a song this morning about the Lord knowing all about our troubles. And He certainly does. There's an example. He knew about Israel's trouble. And what's He going to do? And I am come down to deliver them. So God physically delivered Israel. And without going into the scriptures there, we know how that deliverance occurred. God said, stand still and know that I am God. See the salvation of the Lord. And Israel just stood there believing, and they saw the sea parted, and they went through, and they were delivered. God delivered them. Not one of them got drowned. Not one of them was left behind. They all made it through. Look at Joshua chapter 10. Moses gets a lot of attention in the scriptures. You know, Joshua followed Moses in leadership with Israel. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 8, and they were going into the promised land now, and there were some tough cities that needed to be conquered and rough people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. And look at the verb tenses here in your King James Bible. For I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. So here God says two things that don't seem to work together in the human estimation. God says, I have delivered them. That's past tense. And then future tense says, there shall not be. So they're standing here. They haven't gone in yet. And God says, it's all done. Well, how can He say that? Because He knows the end from the beginning. That's not a problem for all-knowing God. And so that's what Joshua did. He took the deliverance that God had already delivered and realized it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's so many wonderful examples of God's deliverance in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And you know David and Goliath. And David comes to bring some food to his brothers, and they pick on him, and they say, you just wanted to get a front row seat at the war. And David steps forward and says, I'll take care of this giant. And what goes on here in verse 37? And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. He doesn't take credit for these things that have happened out in the sheepfold. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And we all know that the words He spoke were true. Look at Daniel chapter 3. We're getting closer and closer to what Paul has to say for us. Ezekiel, Daniel. And you remember the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He made an image of gold, and he said, everybody's going to bow down and worship this image of gold, except these three Jewish boys who worship the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 15, because they wouldn't bow down, we read, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, so there was instruction, when you heard all the music, fall down and worship the image. And I have made well. But if ye worship not, we're in verse 15, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So disobedience to the king's command to worship the statue meant certain death. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Okay, well, we know who that God is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace." No question about God's deliverance ability at all. "And he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we won't serve you." So basically they're saying here, God is going to deliver us one way or the other. If you look at the passage, he says, if he wants to save us out of this fiery furnace, he will. And if we succumb to the flames, we're still delivered. We're not yours, we're his, and we're going right back. Well, we know what we know what God did here in verse 27 and verse 28. "And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was their hair on their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, for the smell of the fire had passed upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered them." Here, unlike Paul, Paul was expelled, he was kicked out. They tried to stone him, he had a run. They did stone him, they may have killed him. He endured. These men didn't have the smell of smoke. They didn't have hair that was singed. God delivered these men in a more complete way, you might say. They didn't have to endure because there wasn't any discomfort. So in this case, God delivered totally and completely, unlike what happened with the Apostle Paul. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den for being a bad boy. No, he wasn't. He wasn't at all. He refused to obey the king's command again. Chapter 6, verse 5. "Then said these men who were against Daniel, We won't find anything wrong with Daniel, except we find it concerning his God." And they were right, because he was a righteous man before them. In verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew of the writing," so they signed a decree that if somebody prays to another god, they're going to be thrown in a lion's den. Verse 16, "Then the king commanded," they caught Daniel praying, "and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." He knew that the God of Daniel could deliver him. And what did God do for Daniel? Look at verse 21. "The king shouts down the next morning, Daniel, you're in the lion's den. Answer me. And Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, and they have not hurt me, and what have you." There was no enduring on Daniel's part. He was totally and completely delivered because that's how God did it. If you turn with Daniel, if you turn to Hebrews, for example, look at Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, it's wonderful to see the deliverance of God, but it's also wonderful to recognize that there are just as many cases in Scripture where there was no deliverance of the type that the flesh perhaps wanted. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, verse 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment, and they were stoned and sawn asunder and tempted," and on and on and on and on. We see God didn't deliver these people. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. All of us, I'm sure, are familiar with it. The story after story after story of the Inquisition and believers who never received any physical deliverance like we've read in the Scripture. And then we've got Christians today who say, well, you know, God is the same God. He's as he's always been. He's always doing the same thing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever he did back then, he can do now if he just wants to, and if I pray and have enough faith. Well, you know, That verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is a wonderful, wonderful truism. And it has to do with the attributes and the essence of God. God doesn't change. But, you know, he does change what he's doing. We know that. He did things differently back here than he in Daniel's day than he did in Paul's. And we could go into more examples of that. But God is the same. Take comfort in that. You never have to worry about God changing his mind about the things that he's promised you that are good. He's faithful. People say, well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? And the deliverance, the physical deliverance he gave the people that he's healed, the blind, the deaf. Look at Matthew chapter 11. And we're not gonna finish today, but we'll get far enough. And remember, John the Baptist was a faithful witness. He was before Christ and proclaiming the coming of the Messiah to Israel. And in chapter 11 of Matthew, we read, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12." He departed thence to teach and to preach in the cities. So the Lord Jesus Christ went out and preached. Preaching is something Christ did. And you know he was a wonderful preacher, but you know everybody didn't believe. Verse 2, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ," so John's in prison, and he hears about all the preaching and all, he says, sends two of his disciples. Then he says, and he has this question. He says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" In other words, are you God? Are you the Christ? Or do we look for somebody else? And Jesus says, "Yes, I am." No. How did he answer John's question about who he was? He answered him with the fulfillment of prophecy. He sent him to the Word of God, and John knew the Word of God. And Christ knew that if John knew the Word of God, he could answer this question on his own. Jesus said unto them, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again." Remember, the Jews require a sign. Many Gentiles want signs, we know that. But the Jews require a sign, and God gave them signs. And John again, "those things which ye do see and hear." What did they see and hear that they should tell John? Well, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That's exactly what the church, the body of Christ, wants today. That's what the Pentecostal church preaches. That's what the Church of God preaches. That if you come, there were healing meetings at a place not too bad, too long ago. Come and get healed, because Jesus healed, and he'll heal you. He'll deliver you from your physical bondage. And Why did Christ heal? Christ healed for a number of reasons. Yes, he had compassion. Of course he had compassion. He knew the kingdom was offered, and if Israel would have believed who he was, the kingdom would have been ushered in according to prophecy. And as a result of that, nobody's going to enter the kingdom lame and blind and stumbling and in need of crutches. The kingdom was going to be perfect. And John knew the passage in Isaiah chapter 35. Turn back there. Isaiah 35, verse 4. John knew these verses because John knew his Bible. He was a faithful prophet. And we see the faithful prophet Isaiah writing in verse 4 about the signs of God's anointed, God's deliverer, how they could recognize him. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." What's he going to do? How is he going to show this? "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." That's why the eyes of the blind man could see. "The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Christ was fulfilling prophecy with his earthly ministry of healing. He wasn't laying the groundwork for the church, the body of Christ, to claim promises for physical deliverance. He was fulfilling prophecy. "Then shall the lame man leap." Oh, remember the man who was in his bed and he got up and ran around. because his legs were back functioning, as a hart, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and the streams in the desert. And that's how Christ delivered in his earthly ministry. And you know, because Christ was delivered to Calvary for you and for me, you and I are delivered from everything bad that Satan wants to throw at us. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. I know there are some Christians who say, I'm waiting for my deliverance. And in the meantime, they're buying lotto tickets and trying to win money and what have you. We've been delivered. We have a list of things that we'll go over next week that Paul lays out for us in Romans 4:25. Paul says, who was, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, before the foundation of the world, had a conference with himself and the Son and the Spirit. And this was decided. Who was delivered, the Lord Jesus Christ, to who and for what purposes? Who was delivered for our offenses? What was he delivered to? To Calvary. Wow, that's not the type of deliverance that a lot of believers want to see today, to a cross. But God delivered his Son to a cross and was raised again for our justification. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we read a little bit more about God not sparing his Son. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own Son, but did what? He delivered. He didn't deliver Christ like the deliverances that we read about. He delivered Christ so that he could take your place and my place on the cross and by his blood purchase our redemption and save us for all of time and eternity. But he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And you know, God delivers us from all things that are important. There's a verse in Scripture that talks about in Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need, singular, all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Think about that verse for a minute. People claim that verse for their rent money and for whatever else. According to tells you how something is to be taken care of. And how does that verse tell you? Your need is spiritual. How is your need going to be taken care of? According to his riches in glory. Israel's need was physical and spiritual. But God met the needs of Israel according to the... He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. We know that song. And he promised them a land and riches and all kinds of things. It's not what we have in scriptures from Paul for the body of Christ. Paul says that your riches are in glory and your need is spiritual. You need to be saved. You need to be eternally secure. You need to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. You need to be delivered from the body of this death. You need to be redeemed. And you know what? Paul tells you all about these deliverances, and we'll look at them next week because our time is done. Okay, let's close with a prayer.